Last week, we waded out a little bit into a new concept for us, the fear of the Lord. And we learned that the fear of the Lord has to do with a person's total devotion to the Lord. Such a person has a high regard for God that leads to a cautious restraint in behavior. Today, I want us to go a step further out under the water, namely, how the fear of the Lord expresses itself in a believer's life. If you genuinely fear the Lord, how will you act or how will you behave? Let's go back to a parable that I used last week. His name is Butch McGregor. He's a fictional character, but he's illustrating for us this point about fearing the Lord. Remember, he's a Marine recruit. He's strong, about 6'2", 200 and so pounds. He's solid muscle, thinks he's a shoo-in for the Marines. However, he gets there and he's not used to the intimidation tactics, the language, the stress of boot camp. But as he goes along, he's kind of getting the hang of it. And remember, his general, or the general of his division is coming to visit these platoons, and he's nervous as the general walks in and stares him down and asks him a question. And it helps us to appreciate a little bit the concept of fearing the Lord. Let me move on with the story because there really is more to the parable. So after basic training, Butch is assigned to a motor pool division, and he quickly demonstrates himself to be rather a good driver. He is he's competent, he's careful. And so he quickly moves up in ranks. He becomes a corporal and eventually a sergeant. During the same period of time, that general that I mentioned last week, he is also promoted, and he becomes the general over Butch's division. And to make a long story short, eventually Butch is paired with General Collins and becomes driver for General Collins. The same guy that terrified him in the barracks, he now has to drive everywhere. And as he's driving him around, he begins to listen to the general and how he talks with different people in the car. And he picks up a little, you know, the nuances about the general and his personality and his character. And really begins to appreciate the general for being, though he's tough, he has great wisdom. He has military skill. And Butch's admiration begins to grow for the general. And he appreciates him at a far greater degree, not just because of his rank now, but because of his interaction and seeing how the general handles himself and how skillful he is. And so he even one day realized that he was beginning to like the general. And he felt like maybe the general started to like him, even though those words were never exchanged. Even though there was a growing mutual respect for one another, Butch was careful never to cross boundaries and always addressed the general as sir when he spoke to him. What started out with a general to whom Butch was very much afraid, over time it morphed into appreciation and admiration for the general. Butch had a sense of awe, so much so that he just really, instead of fearing him, he had just this great deep respect for the general. And he worked really hard on pleasing him. That helps to set the stage today for us because we're delving into this whole idea of the concept of God being far superior in rank and yet ought to be mirroring our own relationship, that growing deep respect for God, an appreciation for his wisdom and skill at handling things, including our lives. So what would mark a person? How would a person act if they felt the way Butch did about his general, if they felt that way about God? That's what we're looking at. What marks a person who genuinely fears the Lord? Well, let's look at our text today. It's Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're not going to read the whole portion that was read earlier in the service, but we're going to start with verse number 12. Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good.
This passage actually enumerates for us several activities, and they're all infinitives in the verse, so they're easy to pick up. If you know English infinitives, they all start with the letter word to. So you have to fear and to walk and to love and to serve and to keep. And they're all being listed there for you. So these would be the activities or the behaviors of a person who fears the Lord and does what the Lord requires of him or has a deep respect for the Lord. And God tells us this very early in the Bible as he's dealing with the nation of Israel. So I want to use those verbs. It's kind of fleshing out the sermon today, but I've kind of condensed them. Instead of five, three is the magic number today. No secret there, right? Number one, what are we talking about when it comes to the activities of a person who genuinely fears the Lord and has a deep respect for his God? Number one, it's obedience. And we see this right away in the passage in front of you if you're looking at it in the scriptures. Verse 12, right after the fear of the Lord thy God, it says to walk. That's the next infinitive, to walk in all his ways. And then at the tail end, at the beginning of verse number 13, we have to keep the commandments of the Lord. Both are suggesting the same thing, this idea of obedience. Not original with me, but an author I'm reading on my shelf says a full one-fourth of the times you'll find the topic of fear the Lord in the Bible is coupled with this idea of keeping the commandments or keeping the statutes of the Lord, and implies obedience. Obedience and the fear of the Lord go together. A person who fears the Lord will obey him. Our text comes today from the book of Deuteronomy. And let me just give you a little bit of background so that this passage has some context, that I'm just not pulling things out of the air. But Deuteronomy comes from two Greek words, deuter, which is a stem that has reference to two. And nomos is the root for law. So you have two law, or it's technically the second giving of the law. And in chapters 5 and 6 of this book, Moses rehearses a second time the Ten Commandments. And we're familiar with those. In fact, in just a moment, I'm going to show you those again. But I'll just wait for that to come in just a moment. But so it's the second giving of the law. Why is he giving the law a second time? Well, how many of us get it the first time, we're told? But that isn't really the reason. The first giving of the law in Exodus happened a short time after, about a year after they came out of the land of Egypt, while they're at Mount Sinai in the Sinai Desert. 40 years passes, and now Moses is at the end of his life. He's about to die and be taken up to Mount Pisgah and meet the Lord. And Joshua is going to take over. So in that intervening 40 years, a whole generation has died from 20 years old and upward, and a new generation of Israelites is alive. And so before Moses dies, he wants the new generation, don't forget God's law. Let me go back over this with you. You may have missed it. You weren't standing at Mount Sinai when God thundered these words from the top of the mountain and said, thou shalt. So let me repeat those for you so you get them. Why? Because he wanted them to obey and enjoy God's blessings after he was gone and Joshua took them into the promised land. That's the background. He wanted them to fear the Lord so that they would obey him and walk in all his ways. Now, that's the background, and that helps us move on to the next thing I'd like to share, and that is obedience really is a heart thing. We kind of think obedience is kind of an X and an O's things. Give me the list, I keep the list, and we're good. And as long as I'm doing all the activities of obedience, I'm an obedient person. But the Bible teaches that obedience is first a matter of the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Again, this is the context, second giving of the law. That there were such a heart in them that they would fear me. And what's the next thing? And keep my commandments. It's repeating the same thing we just saw in chapter number 10. But it's a heart thing. Oh, that there were such a heart in them to obey. You know, when kids are little, you can just put a little bit of pressure on them and get them to obey. You know, you do this, you're not getting dessert. You know, you do this or something is bad's going to happen, you're not going to like. And you can get people to obey for a short time by putting on external pressures, making people do it. But no parent wants to be around when the child's 35 and say, you know, you really ought to go get a job. You know, you're 35. You don't want to have to keep putting that kind of pressure on when the child has grown up. What you hope is that over time, those external protections will become an internal heart decision that the child would choose to do what's right of their own accord. And they will agree with you and do what you want without you having to say, you know, if you don't do this, you know, I'm putting all your stuff on the porch when you get home today and you got to go find a new place to live. You don't want to have to do that. You want a person eventually to obey from the heart. God wants the same thing from you. God isn't looking to give you a list and a list. Well, what comes after the Ten Commandments? Do I need another list? No, you just need a heart that fears the Lord and wants to please him. This is the way Butch lived. Butch in his relationship with the general. I just want to please the general. I just want to be a good driver. I just want to do what I'm supposed to so that I please him that I serve. So it is with the Christian. Obedience is a heart thing. Trouble with most of us, and I don't think most of us think that obeying God is always the best option. And it's not just the young people, though this applies to young people. It applies to older people too, you know, those in the AARP, you know, and all of that. But if I obey him, I can't smoke and chew and run with the girls that do. But if I obey God, I can't move in with my boyfriend and try marriage out before we actually get married. I can't do it that way. Some people are worried about incompatibility with a potential spouse. I was listening to a podcast this week, and the interviewed individual said, the truth about it is none of us are compatible. It's only by the grace of God that we learn to live alongside one another, right? And you learn that as you walk through life obeying the Lord. If you hold out for this perfectly compatible person, that person doesn't exist, all right? I'm not trying to encourage you not to be careful and not to pray and not to seek good advice as a young person when you're... But nobody's perfect. So moving in with your boyfriend is not going to fix the incompatibility problem. That's just logically the case. Ask any married couple in here. All right. But if I obey him, I can't join my associates in reckless parties that introduce things that shouldn't be there, like alcohol and drugs and the things that typically go with that. But you know, so we haven't convinced ourselves all the time that obeying God is good for us and best. If I obey him, that means I can't treat people the way I feel like treating them. I have to do what Jesus said, and he says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So unless our hearts are really trained in the fear of the Lord that we're just going to go with him, we're going to opt most of the time to go with the exact opposite, what feels good. And it's not like you ever hear that today, right? If it feels good, uh-oh. This is where the obedience thing becomes a problem. If I fear the Lord, I'll obey him regardless of whether it feels good. And you know, honestly, sometimes obedience doesn't feel very good. It doesn't feel very good to go and say, you know, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? But Jesus taught us to do that. So obedience isn't comfortable. And that's why there's this rub. Unless it's in our heart to fear the Lord and do it his way, we won't. We'll choose a different way. And this is where most people are today. So fearing God means I go with God or what the Bible says, even when I don't feel like it. And I do so because I value what the general says more than all of my friends say or the experts. That's today, right? Well, so-and-so on such-and-such podcast said, so what? What does God say about it? That's what I need to go with. It's a heart thing. Fearing the Lord helps us to get it to where it needs to be. It's a matter of the heart. Fear the Lord leads to obedience. Letter B. Obedience is also a good thing. It's funny how we separate obedience from good. We think if we obey, that just steals all the fun. I mean, it's only those disrespectful, rebellious people out there that really experience life to the full. And you obedient, straight-laced people don't have any fun. That's the way we think. If I could just get away from all this obedience stuff, then I could really live. I want you to observe what Moses said to this generation that was going into the promised land. The Lord God commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. There's our key phrase again. For our good always. Why is it we think that obeying God's going to be bad for us in the long run? Moses says it's for our good. Obedience is not the joy killer. Rebellion is the joy killer in life. Some of you can attest to that in your own life. Hit the pause for a moment. Let's get out of the sermon. You know, just take a break. You know, put that over there somewhere. Somebody's lying to you. No, I really want you to think about this. Somebody is lying to you. Now, it could be God, right? God could be tricking you and getting, you know, trying to coerce you into obedience because he wants to strip all the fun out of your life and just make you miserable. And, you know, and if you follow God, he's going to make, you know, have you marry somebody that's ugly, and you're going to have to live in a dump, and you're never going to be able to drive a car that runs. It's always going to be in the shop. Worse yet, he could call you to be a missionary and put you in Africa. Who would want that? So, you know, obeying God, that probably is a, maybe some of you are thinking that way. God's lying to you by holding out the fun, or maybe putting you with hard to live with parents. I can't believe I ended up living in a house with such straight laced parents. They don't let me do anything. And I want you to know that's exactly the line of thinking the old serpent, the devil, used with Eve in the Garden of Eden when he said, has God really said that you couldn't eat of that tree? Don't you know that if you eat the tree, then it's going to be fun. Then your eyes are going to be open. You're going to know good and evil. Man, who wouldn't want to know that? Come on, Eve. It's funner this way. Don't listen to God. God's lying to you. But some of us today think the same thing. God's holding out on us. He gave me these dumb parents who won't let me do anything. If I could just get free of them, man, then I'd have a good time. Same line of thinking. Number two, it could be that the friend, your friend who's telling you, feeding you the thoughts that you're having about authority and obedience and all that, that's the one that's lying to you. To you. If they tell you it'll all be good if you just break God's rules. So there's somebody's lying. Either God is true because he says obey and it'll be good, or your friend is lying because he says break the rules and it'll be good. They both can't be true. Somebody is lying to you. So which voice are you listening to? I don't know, but somewhere along the world, in my life, somewhere along the way, I figured out that God's been around a little bit longer than my friend has. And that just maybe he might know a little bit more than my friend does. And so that's the voice I'm going to listen to. There's only two voices. One is telling you to obey and it'll be good. The other is telling you to break the rules and it'll be good. Which voice will you listen to? I told you I'd come back to the Ten Commandments. We know a little bit about them, but a guy, a rector at St. Andrew's Church in Dayton, Ohio, came up with the Ten Commandments for today. Here they are. Number one, have a good day. Number two, shop. Three, eliminate pain. Four, be up to date. Five, relax. Six, express yourself. Seven, have a happy family. Eight, be entertaining. Nine, be entertained. 10, buy entertainment. I thought that was cute. And it does express a great deal the mentality by which people live today. Of course, this was God's standard. No gods before me. Don't take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Thou shalt not kill. Don't you commit adultery. Don't you steal. Don't you lie. And don't you covet. And you look at those two lists and you know what? If you're just a surface kind of person, you look at that and say, well, one of those lists is very positive and the other one is very negative. So I think I'm going to go with the positive list because I'm a positive person. You know, I was thinking about that, and this is what I want to share. You know, one list starts positive and ends negative. The other list starts negative and ends positive. Which voice are you going to trust? God says, you keep my commandments, it will be for your good always. So which voice will you listen to? All right, so if you fear God, it's going to have an impact on your obedience. You're going to want to do what the general says. Number two, another characteristic that comes right out of our text is love and loyalty. And I'll show you this. Back in our text verse, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? There's our key phrase. To walk in all his ways. We just talked about that. And number three, to love him. Love the Lord. Contrary to public opinion, God isn't looking for toy soldiers that line up and just march to the general's decrees without any thinking. God wants his people to obey him because they love him and he loves them. So this takes us back to Butch. Is that the next slide? Yeah, back to Butch. Here we are. Remember, after he became the general's driver, his appreciation and admiration grew. And he would even say that he got to know this no-nonsense general in such a way that he liked him and even felt like the general liked him. And there is a connection, as in our text, so in the New Testament, Jesus said there's a connection between fearing the Lord and obedience. And that's not the next verse on the screen. Bummer. I didn't put this in. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments, Jesus said, and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Keeping the commandments is a demonstration of true love. Well, how can you, this is the next slide, how can you love someone if he's going to let you have it when you disobey him? And we talked about that, consequences if we disobey. Well, let's talk about that for just a moment. Because in life, right, we don't always get it right. Do you always get it right? Maybe you do. I don't. I mess up just about every day. And sometimes it's more explosive than other times, but I do. And the neat thing about God is even when I disobey, he provides a way out for me. This is the truth about the gospel. This is why I'm a believer. Because even though I make mistakes, I have a God who will forgive my mistakes. And he makes that possible through the person called Christ who took my sins upon himself and paid for them. And if I will believe that, he will forgive me for every mistake I've ever made. Not just the ones I've done in my past, but all the ones I'm going to do in my future, completely taken care of and forgiven because he loves me in Christ. I don't know, that's the best deal going right now in any church or in any place in the whole wide world is to know that God loves you so much that he provided Christ so that you could be forgiven and spend your eternity with him. But that's only part of the gospel, right? That's the part of the gospel that saves us from our sin. But the truth is, as a believer, I still make mistakes. I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but I still speak crossly sometimes. I sometimes have a bad attitude. Typically, I try to get away and lock the office door so I can get it fixed before I hurt anybody else, but it happens. And as a Christian, I still sin. I still say things I shouldn't with my tongue, and I still have attitudes I'm not proud of, and I still act in ways that I wish I could go back and rewind the tape and delete that portion. That's VHS life, right? We can't do that anymore. But just snip that part out of the tape, pull it out, and splice it together, and it never happened. I can't do that, but I can get the forgiveness of the Lord every time I make a mistake. Because 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. So I don't have to live under the oppression or guilt of disobedience. Because of his love, through the gospel, I can be forgiven and restored to relationship with God. And then I can keep these daily catch-ups asking for forgiveness in my relationship. What a loving God we serve. Loyalty. I said love and loyalty. I had a hard time picking the words, so we're doing both of them at once. So let's go to the next slide and talk about loyalty. And we're going to go to another verse that follows later in the same text, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve. We saw those verbs earlier in verse 12. And now he adds a couple new ones. And to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. These last two phrases of verse 20 call attention to loyalty to the Lord. Clinging to the Lord, never letting go. To get the concept across to you, I want to talk to you just briefly about patron deities. Some of you have traveled abroad. You've read enough history to know that certain cities had a patron deity. The deity over that city or that province or that town. And he was looked on, or she, whatever it was, god or goddess, was looked on as the benefactor to that city. And it would be the one to whom they offered their sacrifices and offered their prayers for blessings on that particular city. Well, when Israel, as this new generation that Moses was instructing, was going to go into the promised land, he was afraid that they would adopt all these patron deities. And they would have Jehovah, but then they would have another little god on their shelf of the town they lived in. And then maybe, you know, if they move, maybe we'll just add another god to the shelf. And they could end up becoming polytheists, just like the Egyptians. And he was concerned about that. So he wanted them, Moses did, to fear the Lord, to obey him, to love him, and cleave to him, and swear by his name. Now, he's not talking about cussing or swearing like we use the word. He's talking about pledging allegiance, that you be fully and totally devoted to this God at all times and never add any more gods to your shelf. Your only patron deity is going to be the Lord God Jehovah, no matter what town you live in. So he's talking about loyalty to Jehovah over any other gods. Cleave to him, no other gods. Unfortunately, when the Israelites got into the promised land, and some of you know your Bibles, right? They kept what Moses said, right? They feared the Lord and only kept Jehovah on the shelf. The history of Israel, God's chosen people, is that they didn't. Under Ahab, they adopted Baal worship in the north. They adopted the gods of the Moabites and the Ammonites, Molech and Milcom. And even before the Babylonian captivity in the days of Jeremiah, they were praying to the Queen of Heaven. Ouch. They weren't loyal to Jehovah. That's why he took both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom into captivity. Divided loyalties. The mark of a person who truly fears the Lord is that they're loyal to God no matter what. And they don't turn aside to any other gods. And you know what most of you are thinking as I talk about that? Man, we're not like Israel. Man, they were so dumb. They should have just followed the Lord. We don't do what they do. They were the dummies back then. But we read the Old Testament. We're smarter than that. Well, it's probably true you don't have a Buddha in your backyard that you offer offerings to or make prayers to. And you probably haven't brought any fetishes back from places you've traveled abroad and rub them or try to get any powers out of them. You probably don't do that. But in America, we have gods. They're not in the statute form. We have a god of money. Surveys have been done that people do just about anything for $10 million. Give away both their eyes. $10 million. All kinds of things. People just money is a god. Popularity is a god. Success is a god. Those are the gods. How can you say that? Those are just things. People would not worship them. But I want you to think about this. You're sitting here today. What makes a thing a god? It's your source of satisfaction. It's your hope for happiness. And it's your escape in emergencies. And if you're looking for anything besides God to be your source of satisfaction, your hope for happiness, or your escape in an emergency, that thing is a god to you. And it could be a family member, it could be a Visa card, it could be success, it could be popularity, it could be making the team. But we all have gods that we serve. Nothing should be allowed to take the place of God. Our love and loyalty is evidence that we truly fear the Lord, being loyal to Him. An instructor at a dog training camp in Salt Lake City mentioned in class that a dog's disposition can be tested by the owner. And some of you have pets, so you ought to appreciate this. If the owner will fall down and pretend to be hurt, according to the instructor, the dog with a bad temper will tend to bite him. But a dog with a good temper will show concern and maybe even lick the owner's face. So a lady attending the meeting went home and decided to test this theory on her two dogs, Susan Mattis. She was eating a pizza in her living room, and she stood up suddenly, clutched her heart, screamed, and fell down to the floor. Her two dogs looked at her, then looked at each other, and then raced for the pizza. We can claim loyalty to God, but where you run in the crisis really tells us who you're most loyal to. Number three, what's true of a person who genuinely fears God? Well, he's going to be obedient to the Lord. He's not going to fight that. Number two, he's going to love and be loyal to the Lord. And number three, final point today, he's going to be humble. Humble or humility. I want you to see this in Deuteronomy. So we're going to turn over to chapter 17. This is in the same book in which Moses is instructing this second generation of Israelites. But now his instruction involves words to a king. He anticipates a day when Israel will have a king. She doesn't have one right now. She's being led by Moses and then by Joshua. They're leaders, but they're not really kings. And so Moses writes to them, and you see it on the screen, "It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law, and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So as I mentioned, this was written specifically to the kings. And again, we see this marker phrase that we've been following, fear the Lord as God. The king needed to do that. Why? Verse 20, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren. Well, how do you keep your heart from being lifted up if you're a king? Or a president, or a governor, any position. It's easy to be lifted up. Well, this text actually tells us why, and it's very helpful. How do we do this? By walking in the fear of the Lord. Submission to the Lord helps us to live in service to other people. Can I say that again? Because I think that's kind of a key point here. When a person is submitted to the Lord, they will serve other people and not themselves. If a person is in position, they don't fear the Lord, they're going to be in the position for what it can give me. Boy, we're seeing this, right? Stories about corruption and people getting money on the take and politicians being wooed by different companies and etc. They'll be on the take. If they don't fear the Lord, they won't choose to serve the people. Well, the fear of God helps us do this. And how does this come about? How does a person walk in humility and not serve himself? And this text actually tells us, verse number 19, and it, that's the book of the law to which he mentioned in verse 18, is with him. He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. You know, how do you keep a heart that fears the Lord and stay humble? You stay in the book and you read the Bible. This is another benefit of reading the Bible. I keep a humble, submissive attitude that seeks to serve other people. How helpful this is. When we walk around as if we're indispensable, control freaks on which the rest of the world depends, we really take too much upon ourselves. Romans put it this way, Paul speaking, we really do at times think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Back to Butch McGregor. No matter how familiar his relationship was with the general, he was always careful to address him how? Sir. He understood that there was a gap between them, and he was there to serve the general, not the other way around. Could I apply this a little bit? There's a lot of religious confusion today, and a lot of it deals, it's right here, in this very aspect of humility. We forget that we are the soldiers and he is the commanding officer. And rather than submitting to his will, we want God to submit to our will. We want God to serve us. Would you listen for just a moment? This might be one of the best gems of the whole message, I think. Who can't use a little God who swoops in to give us whatever we ask so we can succeed? So we can get the job, land the contract, make the team, or find the perfect spouse. This is the God of Joel Osteen. And many like him who teach people that God exists to help your life get whatever it wants, or to get God to do their will. But the fear of God teaches me something different. I'm not here to get my will done on earth. What did Jesus pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. So the mark of a man or woman who fears the Lord is they really exist to do God's will, not their own. Paul said it this way in Acts chapter 9, verse number 6. Trembling and astonished on the Damascus road, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Is your relationship with the Lord marked by humility? Are you really seeking to do his will or your own? Are you reading the word daily to learn humility? Are you familiar with the Holy Spirit's voice so that you can sense when he's directing you and leading you? Are you okay with God using you where he's placed you rather than being in such a fit and wishing you could get out from underneath that supervisor or out from underneath that spouse or out from underneath this whatever? And just submit to where he has you. Do you want God to serve you? Or do you want to live to serve God? A person who fears the Lord walks in humility and wishes to serve the Lord. My contention today is that if you really fear the Lord, it begins to show up in your life in these three ways. Obedience, love and loyalty, and humility to the Lord. Let me finish this way. When a couple starts to become a thing, it's pretty easy to tell. You don't have to really work at it, right? You see them together like a lot. They're always together. They walk together. They eat together. They hang out together. They work hard at pleasing the other person, listening to each other talk on and on for hours about nothing. And they orient their lives to fit the other person into their schedule as much as possible. And they do this because they are in love. Here's a small picture of the kind of devotion the Lord is asking for each of us. For too long, Christians have been thinking, even Christians in this church, that Christianity boils down to getting born again, getting baptized, and joining a Baptist church. What else is there? And what I'm trying to say to you today is that walking with the Lord and being his disciple is so much greater than that. It's a life of total devotion. in which I am growing in admiration from the Lord and I'm seeking to do whatever would please Him. And that's my mantra. And I don't just check a few boxes off and say, boom, I'm a good Christian. I'm constantly, like Butch and his general, trying to get better and do a better job for the one who is such a good God to me. Jesus put it this way, it's denying yourself, taking up your cross, and follow me. So which one of these marks that we talked about today need a boost in your life? I hope you'll pick at least one and take a step forward in fearing God. Shall we pray?